All right. Luke 6. We're still in verse 39. We're talking about, can the blind lead the blind? So you not both fall into the ditch. We've studied several scriptures. We're going to study some more. Blind is typhos, T-Y-P-H-L-O-S, typhlos. Let's go to Romans 2. Did we study this one? Do you have in the notes, John, did we have Romans 2, 19 last?
Yes, Romans 2, 17 through 20.
Okay. Let's go to 2 Peter then, I'm sorry. Maybe we studied this too. Maybe I'm confused, which is probably.
Probably which?
No, we studied that.
I don't see that listed on the last one.
So we're now going to 2 Peter. I'm starting in verse 2.
Of chapter
1.
1.
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, knowledge there is epignosis. It's the word made flesh. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get the word made flesh, the epignosis? How do you be a partaker of these precious promises and the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Now, it's interesting that the word corruption there is a word that means denigration. And again, it's the idea that everything is in a process of denigration, except in time and space, except one. And that's Jesus Christ. And everything, you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust, simply, wanting things to be different than they are, or wanting more than you have. In every case, if there's any issue, you don't resolve it by trying to do it. You resolve it by repentance. And then instead of leaning on your own arm of understanding, you wait on him. And the waiting on him creates the issue whereby these great and precious promises are made flesh in you. You understand that? It's very simple. There's nothing complicated. having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Would you ever consider repenting for wanting something to be different than it is? For wanting someone to be different than they are? For wanting anything? If you don't, then you will not escape the corruption. You will be continually in the corruption, subject to the denigration, and spiritually you are blind. And it'll continue. You know, it's become a very cliche, but, you know, other than anything else, the only question I have for you, how's it worked out for you? You earn money to put in a bag full of holes. And the little you have, the Holy Spirit blows on it. Why? Am I talking about having millions? No. I'm talking about never having a need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If that isn't the case, nothing in the universe will help you. All the money, all the power, everything that you can conceive of that you think you want will only cause you to be more of a prisoner that you and the world are, that you haven't escaped the corruption. You're still part and parcel of the denigration, the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, because the only one that isn't that is Jesus Christ. Well, that's the truth that Abraham, he was the first man that we know of in history to understand this, to find what truth is. And he had to repent of everything other than that. Now, if you're not doing it, my only question is, how has it worked out for you? That's right. That's why, remember the thing I wrote called Abraham the Perfect Christian. There's no words to tell how important this is. And it all comes from waiting on him. Instead of fainting in your mind when things don't go the way you want them. And you're sure that something is wrong. And so you do something about it. Or you have a meeting. Let's look at that, because that's in a community, this is the issue that most troubles us. Somebody is going to always offend you. It's the nature of the beast. It's supposed to happen. Let's go to Proverbs 18 or 19. Okay. It's chapter 18, I'm sorry. Let's start in verse.
Just read chapter, the first one there, intermeddling.
Intermeddleth?
Yeah.
Means experiments.
Intermeddleth.
Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh an experience with all wisdom. Sure. All right. Let's start in verse Verse 8.
Is it Proverbs 19 or am I not?
18.
Proverbs 18. Verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and is a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, a better translation of that is a brother who makes himself from offended falls from the strong city. A brother who makes himself offended falls from the strong city. A believer can never be offended. The only issue if you are offended by someone or something is, Father, forgive me. And it doesn't matter what the offense is.
Then why am I such a bad believer?
Well, it's not that you're a bad believer, it's that you're still a child spiritually. And so that you don't become an adult spiritually by learning. You become an adult spiritually by repentance, by unlearning. A brother who makes himself offended falls from a strong city. What is this? You fall from the New Jerusalem. You fall from the mercy seat. What are you doing, Gary?
I'm just working that over. That incident of making yourself offended, the transaction, is through the mind, considering the offense, taking it on, and not repenting quickly in my thinking. And pretty soon it's like weeds and every other thing just grows up in you. And then you're defiled by your own.
And you defile many others. Because it's the natural thing for man to need to be offended. And the reason is that's the only way he can have righteousness.
Yeah. It's like bad food.
Does everybody understand that a little bit?
It comes up a lot.
Yeah.
Farther than righteousness, self-righteousness.
Well, that's what I'm talking about. It's axiomatic. If it's not his righteousness, it's self-righteousness. There aren't any in-betweens. And one of the sickest things is to have righteousness based on somebody else's rightness.
No, I know him.
All right. Let's go to Revelation. No. Yeah, let's go to Revelation, chapter 3. Remember, we're talking about being blind. This is the message to the church at Laodicea. And this is the worst of the seven messages. So listen carefully. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write. Now, the angel just means whoever is the speaker, the messenger.
What verse are we on?
Chapter 3, verse 14. I'm sorry. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, or in Laodicea, write. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what does lukewarm mean? What does cold and hot mean here? It means zeal. That's what hot is. Cold is you reject everything. But what is then is lukewarm?
Religious.
Tolerance. Yeah. Sloth. Right, it's having a meeting and a meeting, or a psychobabble. Everybody's got an idea of what somebody should do. It's all lukewarm. And it's all BS. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, you don't you remember we talk about poor and rich, and it really has nothing to do with money. It has to do with stands. Taking a stand. And the reason taking a stand is so evil is because it's just ignorance. You haven't had the courage to test any stand that you have against, you know, continually expanding the tent pegs to see if what you are taking a stand about would stand in any place, in any time, in any society, in any circumstance. And it becomes obvious, any stand that you have, down to and including the need to you know, I'm the need to be associated with somebody that wins. And the, you know, the idea that if the Mavericks win the title, then there will be great, you know, it'll change the mood of Dallas. I mean, it's beyond stupidity. It's eating the flesh of, huh?
Most of our ideas, we don't even take it one step to test it against, you know, even a better idea. It's like, this is my idea and I'm right, you know. Let alone taking it to the end like you're describing.
That's why I keep...
It is finished.
That's why you exhort one another daily. What do you exhort them about? The one thing that's constant, it seems to me, in all human relationships is taking a stand. You've got to see that the stand means somebody else is wrong. And you're right. And the reason that's so evil from God's perspective, other than its idiocy, is that it'll affect how you fellowship, or the possibility of even a person who is ready to give his life to God but has a different stand than yours,
well, you will automatically treat them differently. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whether it's about politics, or whether it's about sports teams, or whether it's about anything, you'll end up, I'm not sure they're enemies, but you'll end up you'll put somebody else in a lower position, and you're above them. Amen?
Yeah.
There are no exceptions. Let's go to John 9, unless somebody wants to talk about this.
Well, it's all the way down to the way you wear your hair.
Everything.
Everything you can make a stumbling block.
All that stuff is the kingdom of the world. Just maxing itself out. High competitions.
You know, this is why in ancient Israel, there were no dramas. There was no plays. The only one exception was the melodrama, the Book of Purim for Esther. There were no sports teams. There were no professional athletes, because everything had to be you being involved, not watching. Watching is, by definition, mind-bendingly evil. It's like playing a video game, because it does nothing with regard to making the word flesh. It only enhances the nature of the beast. Somebody must have a response to this.
Yeah, my response is, are we talking now about circumcision and don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that and then you'll be able
to... No, I'm talking about what is. If your what is on the mercy seat, then what the all these things are the stupidity. It's seeing, not circumcision.
Yeah, so whether you watch them or not is not the issue. It's what you see wherever you go, whatever you do.
Well, yeah, but it's much more complex than that, because the act of watching, it takes you away from reality.
Well, that's lukewarm.
That's why we read it. Not only were lukewarm, but blind. Again, if anybody ever heard me say that you're supposed to do something, you should shoot me. I'm telling you what the nature of the beast is on the mercy seat, in time and space, and what the nature of the promise is on the mercy seat. There's no how-tos or what is or what to do's. It's the nature of the beast. My issue is, does this cause anyone to repent? I'm not telling you to do anything. If you see that you do this, I'm asking you to consider the possibility of saying, Father, forgive me, because I have left the mercy seat for a momentary feeling of righteousness or some kind of... How can I say it? It's like you're feeding off other things instead of the... You've left the mercy seat. You've left the sustenance that will never leave you hungry or never leave you thirsty, and you've returned to the world system. You can do it if you want to. I'm just saying it's stupid. I don't care whether you do it or not. But if you don't understand this, let's talk about it. What, Gary? You're looking for something.
I was thinking back to a reading in 2 Peter. Like all of those are just incredible clarifying words. What was it, 2 Peter?
First chapter.
Yeah. It just put the focus in the right place. And what we're talking about now is focus. Is you're focusing on this team, that team, making money, not making it. Your focus is all based on world rewards and punishments. And we're not about that. Our kingdom is just completely unassociated other than what we are brought to see.
You either see or you don't see.
Yeah.
You're either blind or you're not blind.
And I assume the things of the world are here so they will drive us to see.
Again, everything in time and space, its purpose is antagonism.
Yeah.
To see if there's anything that can pull you off the mercy seat. Can need pull you off the mercy seat? Can feeling of righteousness pull you off the mercy seat? Can rooting for a team pull you off the mercy seat? Can having a political position pull you off the mercy seat? Can returning to cause and effect so you can make a living pull you off the mercy seat? The answer to every one of them is yes. I mean, you may not even know what life is like on the mercy seat. It's possible that you've only seen it from afar. I'm telling you that you can live there. That's your heritage. That's what Christ died for. As he has overcome death, we have overcome death. As he has overcome the evil one, we have overcome the evil one. As he is holy, we must be holy. Death is swallowed up in life for him and for us. Need is abolished. What? You're doing it. You're just going. Your mind is
happening. I'm just thinking that Christianity is the hardest, brutal religion, if you will, I hate to call it that, there is, because it absolutely takes your life away. And all other religions, quote unquote, trying to give you life, making spiritual things sweet and desirable and make you high and stuff like that. But this,
remember, there's only two ways of thinking, either the theology of the cross or the theology of glory. The theology of the cross is the rarest thing in the universe. But it's everything. It's not just religion. I mean, there's no such thing as the only religion is meeting need. All the other, that's the other stuff is just philosophy. It's either life or death. John 9 is where we're going next. No, we're not. We're all out of time. Now, this, again, everything that we study and every Bible study should be like this one was, where everything pushes you to the edge. And if you're not there, if you're not at the edge, if you're still living in the vanity of your mind, if you're still coming up with solutions by thought, then you can't, I don't care if you stop it or do it, I'm telling you, again, this stupid cliche statement, how's working it out by thought, how's that worked out for you or for us? It hasn't.
Then we got to pick up whose thought worked the best.
Well, you can read philosophy books forever. Let's one more verse, and then we'll quit. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it. We've read it 100 times. Revelation 14, verse 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Do you realize how important that is? For every man in the universe, their works lead them. Now, God sees us as a body. He doesn't see us as individuals. In my Father's house are many seders. And God sees us as the weakest one in the faith. Now, if you don't understand that, then you don't understand the mystery of your own body. Every cell in your body gives. There's not a cell in your body that has any interest in getting. If the body is healthy, every cell gives to those that are around it. And the mystery is there's health and if there is a cell in your body that starts taking, then that's called, in the world, that's called cancer. In the spirit, that's called sin. Now, it doesn't matter what it is, how it is. If there's any interest in getting, then that's cancer in your body and sin in the spirit. Now the body of sin has died and you only have the power. Your mind is the only one that has the power to be the enemy of God. Satan was defeated, but his minions, those that continue to be concerned with self and self-realization, those are his minions. And he has defeated the strong man in order that by repentance, now he can take you. Faith is not taking, it's being taken. Whenever you hear anybody in your own mind, you'll always try to do it, how to pray. You want to know how to pray in order that you can take. And that's sin. Amen? What, Mr. Bojo? Amen? And everything? Take it, big guy.